Our first Bible reading is from Luke chapter 24, verse 1 to 12, and that's on page 858 in your pew Bibles. Before I begin, I'll just pray. Thank you, Lord, that we can come together this morning and that you are God. Please help us to listen to what you have to say to us and to apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, to be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the woman, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened."
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe that all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Good morning. I'm very glad that you've chosen to join us on the most joyous of all Sundays. In fact, the reason why we have Sundays in this building in the first place. So we're going to look at Luke 24, if you'd like to leave your Bibles open, and I'll just begin us with a prayer. Father God, thank you that we can be here this morning to celebrate what is such a joyous occasion of the resurrection of your Son. As we do, please help me to speak clearly. Please help me to explain the significance of that for all of us, and help by the Holy Spirit to do that and affect our hearts, so that we might not just hear it, but that we'd know it and understand it and believe it, that it would renew and shape our lives for your glory. Amen. My 30th birthday coincided with the Super Bowl featuring my favourite team, the New England Patriots. We're living in Boston at the time, and my beautiful wife arranged this really big party for us to have at seminary. It was going really well. It was an excellent party, and the game was fantastic right up until the last 2 minutes. My team made a simple mistake, and their team had a really fortunate catch, and it ended up that my team lost in the last couple of seconds. As good as the party was, I was devastated. I'm not too proud to admit that I actually had some waking moments that night replaying the last couple of minutes of the game through my head. It's not my proudest moment. But have you ever had your hopes and your dreams shattered? Probably by something far less trivial than a football game. Perhaps you've been disappointed and discouraged by a difficult relationship. And as you think through it and the pain you've felt, you wonder how it's possible that that could go on. Perhaps you or a loved one have been diagnosed with a long-term illness with little hope of a good prognosis. Perhaps you've been trying for a child for a long, long time, and you've just given up hope that you're ever going to actually have success. Maybe you've lost a job, or you can't find a job. And as you look around in the job market at the moment, you're losing hope that there's ever going to be a chance for you to find one. Maybe you're single, and all your friends are getting married like we had yesterday, and you look around and you think, is there actually going to be anyone left for me? Maybe you've been bullied and treated poorly by your friends at school, and you dread having to go back there on Wednesday morning and show your face again because it just hurts too much. Or maybe you've lost a loved one, perhaps after praying for them for years, and the pain of not having them around just hurts too much that it's so raw. Or perhaps you're just weighed down and burdened and discouraged by all the pressures and stresses and busyness of life. We've all been there somewhere where we've lost hope. So what do we do when we lose it? Hope is so essential for humanity. As Emil Brunner once observed, what oxygen is for the lungs, such is hope for the meaning of human life. What do we do when we've lost hope? Where do we turn? It's so important that when we lose it, we feel numb, we feel confused, we feel angry, or we have regret. Where do we go when hope dies? This brings us to our first point this morning, hope lost. Our two walkers on the road have experienced this very feeling where their hopes and dreams are shattered. We pick it up at verse 13 in Luke chapter 24. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Have you ever seen the TV show Undercover Boss? The basic principle of the TV show is that the owner or the CEO of a company disguises themselves and then goes and works in some of the more menial jobs in the company, maybe driving trucks or pouring drinks or cleaning toilets. And they do this so they can get an experience of the company, so they can understand some of the people who work for them and just get a bit of a feel for how the company's running. A similar sort of thing is happening here. Jesus comes along with these guys as they're walking along the road discouraged. But he prevents himself from being recognized so that as they go on this journey, he can teach them and he can instruct them on the way. And as he talks with them, you can hear the disappointment in their voices. So Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened these last days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was going to be the one that would redeem Israel. What is more, it is the third day since all this took place." Jesus, the one they thought was going to redeem Israel, has been publicly humiliated, rejected by the rulers of the day, declothed, embarrassed, and then died on the cross. Hope is gone. So what do you do when hope dies? What advice can this mysterious stranger give them as they walk on this road? It brings us to our second point this morning, hope confused. The disciples not only have had their hopes dashed, but they've also received some confusing stories along the way, picking up at verse 22. "In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find the body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels, and they said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." These guys are confused. Have you ever had it where you're seeking to find something to put your hope in, scraping for anything at all, but yet you're also nervous to grab onto what you hear for fear that if you cling to that, it'll just end up in greater disappointment and you'll end up with less hope than what you had before? That's where these disciples are at. They can't make sense of any of it. So into the middle of this confusion steps Jesus to explain what's going on. He says to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. On the surface, it seems a bit harsh to call them foolish. These guys are pretty jaded. They're downcast. But he says, "How foolish you are." Because no less than six times in Luke's gospel has Jesus pointed out the basic facts that he's pointing out now, that he is the Messiah. He is this promised king that is to come. But that he first must be rejected and suffer and die and be resurrected before he enters his glory. So if it's been said six times, how did they miss it? The same way we do. The disciples had their own hopes and dreams and expectations, things that they thought that they needed. We have in ourselves a very narrow view of what's going on in the world, very focused on ourselves and our current circumstances. And that means it's very hard to see what God is doing in our lives, to see the mystery of what's going on. We simply do not have all the information to understand it and to put it together. And because of that, we miss the truth that would otherwise be staring us right in the face. My wife Hayley and I, we love to watch TV shows and movies that have an element of mystery with them. where you watch them, and as the story unfolds, you see these clues and you try and figure out what the end result is going to be. Depending on if you talk to Hayley or myself, you'll get a different idea about who gets that right more often than not. But we love to be able to try and predict it and guess what's going to come. And sometimes it's actually really interesting to watch those movies or TV shows a second time, once you know how it's all going to play out, because you pick up different bits and pieces and information along the way that really add to the storyline and you see how it all fits together. Our two walkers on the road have had the Old Testament explained to them, explained how it all points to Jesus by the man himself. And yet they still don't quite understand what is going on. They're missing that one crucial piece of information that will change everything. That one clue that'll tie the whole thing together. This brings us to our final point, hope revealed. Our mysterious visitor, our undercover boss, is about to make himself known. Pick it up at verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and began to eat it with them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us as we walked along the road and he opened the scriptures to us?" Then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. And they're saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened to them on the way and how they recognized Jesus was with them by the breaking of the bread. Jesus is alive. It is true. He has risen. And that is the one piece of information that changes everything. It changes their complete understanding. Their hearts were burning within them as Jesus pointed out the truth of everything that was written about him in the Old Testament. Jesus is alive. And they recognize him after he breaks the bread. The hope that humanity desperately needs has returned. Hope has come back. What our walkers thought they needed was freedom from the Roman rule and oppression, a king to come and set them free. But what our walkers really needed was the Messiah promised in the Old Testament that fulfills everything that was written about him. As Jesus himself summarizes in verse 46, as Susie mentioned earlier this morning, he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and will rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." The people longed for freedom. And they were sure that if they could get that, life would be better. The Romans could be cruel. They could be harsh and they could be brutal. Life may well have been different if they weren't under Roman rule. It may have even been better. It may not have been. But we can be certain that the same evil that lives in each one of us would still have been around. And that means that there would still be pain and sorrow and disappointed hopes to go along with that. That would still be part of their world. But what they received and what you also can receive is something far greater. A new hope that can guide your life. Because those who turn from their sins and go to Jesus in faith can be completely cleansed from everything that's gone wrong. And even better than that, they receive a promise of what is to come. The promise we see in Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, where it says that God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Quite literally, God is going to wipe the tears out of their eyes, as if he's not only removing the tears, but the very source of the tears in the first place. The burdens that you have carried will no longer crush you. The temptations that you have struggled with will no longer torment you. The pain that you have felt will no longer hurt you. And the doubts that you have harbored will no longer torment you. When your hope dies, turn your eyes to the one who is risen, to Jesus and to all his resurrection promises. The resurrection means that there is hope for you this morning. No matter what has happened to you, no matter how much tragedy has come upon you, no matter how much death sneaks up on you and your loved ones, the resurrection promises that there is hope for you this morning. For those of us who have heaven, our best future is still to come. Don't get me wrong. If you're outside of Christ, this broken world is the very best that you're ever going to experience. But for those of us who are in Christ, the pain you feel in this world is the only pain you'll ever know. And the suffering and sorrow that you have is the only sorrow that you'll ever know. We have something better that is coming. Something better is coming. And that isn't some foolish optimism or some baseline religious sentiment. But that is a hope that's guaranteed by God himself. As J.I. Packer so very clearly explains, optimism is a wish without a warrant. Christian hope is a certainty based on God himself. Optimism reflects ignorance as to whether good things will actually ever happen. Christian hope expresses knowledge that every day of his life and every moment beyond it, the believer can say with truth on the basis of God's own commitment, the best is yet to come. Turn your eyes to the one who is risen. It'll change the way you live. And it will change the way you die. Let me show you how. There was a Christian lady diagnosed with a terminal illness. She'd been given 3 months to live. And so she went through the process of setting her affairs in order, which included going to see the pastor to make some plans for the future and her final wishes, including one very strange request. It is very important, she said, that when I get buried, I want to get buried with a fork in my right hand. Pastor looked at her rather puzzled. So the woman continued, all my life I've been going to church functions and church meals and church dinners. And my favourite part of the evening normally came as they were picking up the plates from the main course. And someone would lean over to me and whisper, keep your fork. She said it was my favourite part of the evening because it meant that the best was yet to come. Maybe a rich, velvety chocolate cake or a deep dish apple pie. Something tasty and something with substance. The best was yet to come. So she said to the pastor, I want to be buried with a fork in my hand and I want people to walk past and see it. So they ask you, what's with the fork? And I want you to tell them, keep your fork because the best is yet to come. The lady understood the hope of the gospel better than most of us. Keep your fork. Hope is not dead. The resurrection means that the best is yet to come. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the hope of the resurrection. We thank you that this broken world with all the crushed hopes and dreams and pain is not all that there is. But for those of us who belong to you, we have the confidence that you'll wipe every tear from our eyes. That those things that torment us now will no longer torment us. And so we look forward to that with great joy. Please allow the truth of your resurrection to shape our hopes this morning and every day of our earthly lives as we anticipate that something much better is coming. We ask this for your glory and the praise of your Son's name. Amen.